But isn't that incredible that we have a day that's set aside for Thanksgiving? And, you know, it's something that we ought to always, as the body of Christ, be keeping in mind on a daily basis. Well, tonight you have an outline, and many of you are accustomed to, what book am I been going through? Liz, what is it? You got it. You pronounced it right. Okay, Ecclesiastes. But I'm going to test you every time. But tonight we're actually going to deviate from that, because I thought, being tomorrow Thanksgiving, we'll actually go to a different text, and the next time that I'm up here, we'll get back into Ecclesiastes. So tonight, I'd like to have you turn to Genesis chapter 4. The title of my message tonight is Attitude is Everything. And attitude, now I don't have a PowerPoint tonight, so you're going to have to look down at your notes, so I apologize. But I'm going to read a story to you. I've actually shared this story before, but I think it's an appropriate time to read it again. This is a story told by John Bevere, and it says, back in the days when the settlers were moving to the west, a wise man stood on a hill outside a new western town. As the settlers came from the east, the wise man was the first person they met before coming to the settlement. They asked eagerly what the people of the town were like. The wise man answered them with a question. He said, well, what were the people like in the town that you just left? Some of them said, well, the town we came from was wicked. The people there were rude gossips who took advantage of innocent people. It was filled with thieves, and it was filled with liars. The wise man answered, well, this town is the same as the one that you just left. Well, they thanked the man for saving them from the trouble they had just come out of, and they then moved on further west. Well, then another group of settlers arrived and asked the same question. What is this town like? The wise man asked again, well, what was the town like where you came from? These people instead responded, it was wonderful. We had dear friends. Everyone looked out for the other's interests. There was never any lack because everyone cared for one another. If someone had a big project, the entire community gathered to help. It was a hard decision to leave, but we felt compelled to make way for future generations by going west as pioneers. The wise old man said to them the exact same thing he had said to the previous group. He said, this town is the same as the one that you left. These people responded with joy, and they said, let's settle here. Now, the difference between both of those stories is each group of settlers viewed their past relations with their scopes for their future ones. In other words, it was how they viewed their past, it was how they were going to go into their future. And I would say, suggest to you, are you looking at your environment, are you looking at your surroundings and complaining and bitter, or are you looking at the past and the present and, in fact, the future with thanksgiving? That will certainly influence how we experience our lives. You know, our lives are significantly affected by our attitudes, aren't they? Our attitudes oftentimes will govern and guide all of our actions. And, you know, as Thanksgiving is tomorrow, it's a good opportunity to have an attitude check, I would say. How do we view our life, and how do we view our circumstances? Are we prepared to give thanks in all circumstances, even if the circumstances are less than what we'd like them to be? You know, in today's environment, it's increasingly difficult sometimes to understand that. And it's increasingly important then to mind our attitudes. And Chuck Swindoll made the statement, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to what happens to us. Well, tonight we are in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4. Now, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is a remarkable text, because when you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis prior to the flood, or with the first chapters of Genesis, you're seeing a lot of things that are the very first things that happened, the first sin, the original sin. Tonight we have the first conflict. We have the first murder. There's a lot of first things that happen in Genesis. And so it's remarkable as we go back, we can actually see this theme carried out through all of history from then on. So let's go ahead and take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So we have the first example of depression in the Bible. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So the first murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? How many of you ever heard that terminology before? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, this is where it comes from. And he said, verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Heavenly Father, as we read this historical account, it's more than just a historical account. There is a lot that we can learn from it as you communicate in your word to us how we ought then to live our lives as well in light of it. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us an understanding as we read your word and as we apply it to our lives, Lord. May we be changed as we leave here from tonight from where we were when we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, so we see, right, I said right here tonight, we got a lot of firsts taking place. And this, of course, is a famous story. It should not be too unfamiliar to most of you. And, you know, as we take a look at the first point that you have in your outline tonight, the first point in the first six verses is we have the formation of an ungrateful attitude. I would suggest to you in the first six verses that we see here tonight, we see this man Cain, son of Adam and Eve, and Cain begins to develop a heart of bitterness, a heart of ungratefulness, and we begin to see this developed into the point at which he begins to act on this bad attitude that he's allowed to fester in his life. You know, life situations can oftentimes cause us to have negative attitudes. Have you ever had anything bad ever happen to any of you? Come on, yeah, of course. Everybody's hand should be up, right? Bad things happen. It's a part of life. It's a part of living in a fallen world, is that bad things happen to us. But the thing is that when negative things happen to us, or when we're gypped, or various things happen to us, we have a choice to make whether we're going to respond to those things in a positive manner or in a negative manner. Well, life situations can cause negative attitudes. There's four different life situations I would suggest to you on degrees of severity. Number one, you have minor disturbances and inconveniences. You know, you get stuck in traffic, or someone cuts you off on the road, or you get bad service at a restaurant, so you don't want to tip them the full amount. Someone steals your parking lot. Those are minor inconveniences, right? Then you've got, and some of you, it might be more than minor inconveniences, depending on how you deal with it. Then you've got your moderate trials. These are things that have typically a longer lasting effect than just a few hours. You know, sometimes, you know, you might be having financial difficulties, or maybe somebody breaks into your car, breaks into your house, or maybe you're dealing with a rebellious teenager, you've got family issues. Those would be kind of your moderate trials. Then you get into your major trials. Your major trials, you know, your house burns down, you lose your job, you get evicted. Those are the major trials that have significant impact on your life. And then finally, you have the major losses of life. A divorce, a suicide, death of a loved one, a loss of health. All of those could be considered major issues in life. And the thing is, we all have those things that happen to us, sometimes every day on the small things, and sometimes we have, maybe you might be in the middle of a major issue in your life and a major trial in your life. The question is, how do you respond to those sorts of things? Well, I would say it all goes back to, first and foremost, understanding what God's purpose is for your life. We can never, as Christians, we can never forget that God has a purpose for us. We're not existing simply to exist, but we're existing to bring glory and honor to God, to enjoy God forever. And so that is what our purpose is for. We'll take a look at verse 1. It's interesting, as we see in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Obviously, this means that Adam and Eve had sexual relations in a marriage relationship, and they had children. So they conceived and bore Cain. And she said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, this is what's interesting. Eve, if you remember Genesis chapter 3, in fact, take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I've got it right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. They're told, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," speaking to the serpent. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, there was this promise of the seed coming from Eve, Adam and Eve, and coming from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And so here we have Eve in verse 1 of chapter 4 saying, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Eve thought that Cain was this promised seed. Cain literally means gotten or acquired. Literally, this translates, "I have begotten," or "I have gotten a man, the Lord." So she thought Cain was the seed that God had promised. Read the Messiah that God had promised. She couldn't be further from the truth in terms of her misconception. But the fact is, you know, God doesn't always play out his plans in the way that we think he's going to do it, right? He promises to provide for our needs, but he doesn't always provide in the way that we would like to see him provide. We've got our plans, and then God has his plans. And so oftentimes, the things that we think he's going to do, he does in a different way. And oftentimes what happens, we begin to get attitudes. We begin to become ungrateful, unthankful, because we think God's not doing it right. And yet God has the master plan. And so take a look. It says, "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Notice this time she didn't say it was a gift. She just said, "This time his brother Abel." No mention of, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And so a little bit of a different attitude that she has with this second one. But regardless of Eve's misconception, my point here is this. You could say, well, Cain was destined, he was damned, he was brought into the world, and he was kind of the forgotten son. No, actually, I would suggest to you that God had a purpose for Cain. The thing is that Cain didn't follow God's purpose. Cain chose to have a bitter heart and a bitter attitude. You know, we are all from the Lord. Our mothers could say, "I have acquired a man." You know, when you're born, you are acquired with purpose. God gives you purpose and reason for existence. And so we are all from the Lord. God has created us. And the Bible says that we have been created for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." The Greek there is poema, which literally refers to like a poem. That's where we get the word poem. We're his workmanship. We're his master creation, created in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, for good works. So God has created us for purpose. And so God had created Cain for purpose, but he allowed an ungrateful heart to taint what God had created for him. And so it says here in verse 2 that she bore again, this time his brother Abel. But look at what it says. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what was Cain? Cain was basically a farmer. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. This was his lot in life, you know, his position that God had given him, which was to serve God and to be a tiller of the ground. Now, at this point in the story, in the narrative, Cain has nothing to complain about, right? Think of this. God has provided for him, that he's providing for their needs. He has, number one, the ability to work. That's something that we ought to all be thankful for, is that God gives us the ability to even be able to work. There are many who are bedridden, who can't work. Well, Cain has the ability to work because he's a tiller of the soil, a tiller of the ground. He has a wife, verse 17 identifies that he has a wife. He has employment. He has companionship. He has health. A God who is watching out for him. So he has a lot to be thankful for. And you know what? This is what happens. When attitudes begin to develop, oftentimes that whole list of things that we have to be thankful for is the first thing to go. Because we're no longer paying attention to this list of thank you items. Our thank you list suddenly is tossed out and we throw it away because now we're focusing on the bad stuff. If that's not true. That's true, isn't it? When we begin to have a bad attitude, we forget all the good stuff. And so many attitudes begin here at this point. We don't like where God has put us, and someone else's life is always better. And, you know, if you're anxious about where you are, don't waste time. This is just advice for myself and for you as well. you're anxious about where you are, don't waste time worrying about it. Don't waste time worrying about what you don't have. Rather be the best, you know, whatever you are. If you're a gardener, be the best gardener that you can be. If you're a secretary, be the best secretary. Doctor, janitor, whatever it is, wherever your lot is in life, unless God has called you to something else, be the best that you can be where you are and serve and honor God right where you are and give thanks. Well, we see in verse 3 that an offering is given. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, I'm going to kind of parse out the words a little bit here because there is some identification as to some of this difference between the two different types of offering. At first read, it makes it appear that God seems to be unjust in terms of how he's behaving or how he's not accepting Cain's offering and he is accepting Abel's offering. But actually, as we get into it, we'll see that there's a little bit of a difference. First of all, a lot has been made. A lot of people have studied this and tried to make a difference between the very fact that one was a grain offering and one was a blood offering. Well, actually, it says that they brought the offering to the Lord. And by the way, this is an interesting side note. Many believe, and I think there's some merit to this, that when they brought this offering, this is, remember, prior to the flood, it was a very different world back then. It was soon after they had been evicted out of the Garden of Eden. And prior to the flood, it was very likely that they actually brought their offering to the tree of life. Because, you know, the Bible says the cherubim, remember, guarded the tree of life. And in the Bible, the cherubim are always associated with the presence of God or the dwelling and meeting place of God. So it's very likely maybe that was where they brought their offering. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us, but that's a suggested hypothesis. And I think there's some fruit to that or there's some clout to that. But the point is that we see that Abel's was a blood offering. Cain's was an offering of vegetation. And many believe that the difference in the offering was the issue. Well, the grain offerings were acceptable before the Lord. Of course, it's many chapters later in the book of Leviticus, we find in Leviticus chapter 2, that a grain offering was an acceptable offering to the Lord. And so an offering of vegetation would have been an acceptable offering. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used here for offering is mincha. Mincha actually is a broad term to refer to any type of offering. So it's not referring to a specific type of offering, but that Hebrew word is referring to any type of offering. And so neither of these sacrifices, however, is made specifically for sin. Now, a grain offering was never offered as an atonement for sin. Okay, so keeping that in mind. But these were both offerings to the Lord. So if it wasn't the fact of what was offered, it was the fact of how it was offered. In fact, with Cain's lot in life, he had an opportunity to use his position to give God his very best, which would have been the offering of the vegetation. If you skip over to the book of Hebrews, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. And so a little bit of a hint, you're going to turn to the right. You're going to turn to the right a lot, okay? Back to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us why Abel's offering was accepted. And then by inference, why Cain's offering was then rejected. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being Abel being dead still, speaks. In other words, Abel's offering was made in faith. His offering was made with a heartfelt desire to worship and to honor God in spirit and in truth. Whereas Cain's offering was an offering that came before the Lord. It was representative of an offering of dead religion. In other words, Cain's was simply going through the motion, whereas Abel's was a faith offering. So it really comes down to a failure in faith. Cain's offering was one of human ritual rather than heartfelt worship. You know, hey, if you say these words, then you're going to be right with God. This is why, by the way, I'm not really big on the sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with it, but if you just tell somebody, recite these words, now you're a Christian, Just saying magical words doesn't do it. Just doing the magical formula isn't going to do it. You actually have to have a heart of faith behind it. And so there was a difference in terms of how they came before the Lord. Cain gave God what was convenient for him. It was an easy offering. It wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't his first fruits. And we see that Abel's was the first fruits. Cain's was not. It wasn't the best. It was easy for him. It didn't require any effort. And it didn't require any faith. And so we see that there was a failure in faith. And some would suggest that perhaps even there was a pride issue. Sometimes, you know, and I'm reading into this a little bit. Let me kind of extrapolate how sometimes we can be guilty of this. You know, we come in and we kind of do our ritualistic type of thing, and we think that we're giving God our best, and we like to be proud about it. You know, hey, get a load of what I've done. Take a look at how good I am at this over here, and I'm giving this to you, rather than coming with humility. So you know, he may have said, hey, look at what I produced. I've given you the best of this land. Look at what I produced. And not bad, right? But it was an issue of pride. It was an issue of faith. All of these can be issues in which we can come before the Lord with the wrong attitude. And the third, I would say, is an issue of obligation. We shouldn't come before the Lord simply because of obligation, but because we choose to worship and honor God. Because we are told to do so, and because of what he has done for us, our natural inclination, whether we feel like it or not, is to praise, honor, and worship God with thanksgiving, rather than just a discharge of duty. You know, you don't say a certain number of Hail Marys and all of a sudden you're good, right? We tend to focus on ritualistic types of practices, but we forget that sometimes we in our own devotional life can do the exact same thing. And so we got to be very careful in our devotional life for how we come before the Lord. Cain had a form of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 talks about having a form of godliness and religion, but denying its power. So I would pray that we don't just simply have a form of godliness and religion, but we have a true committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So Abel's offering. Take a look at verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, notice here, it's the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So we see that Abel actually put a little bit more thought into his offering. He gave God the best of what he had to offer. He didn't just give God any old slice of meat, so to speak. It says that he gave him of the fat of the firstborn. Now, this is early on in Genesis. It's not until later on that we find in Leviticus that God prefers the fat portions. But it says here that he gave the fat of the firstborn. He gave the best of what he had, the firstborn, and of their fat. Now, if you were to put both of these offerings side by side, probably Cain's offering would have been aesthetically more pleasing, whereas Abel's offering would have been a bloody mess, right? I mean, there's two different types of offerings. Cain's offerings, aesthetically, at least in our day and age, would have aesthetically looked a lot better. But Abel's offering was the one that was accepted because that was the one that cost him something. See, God doesn't care how skillfully you play the guitar or sing, how skillfully you are with the computer to serve the Lord here, or whatever your skill level is. God doesn't care about that. Now, it's great if you got some skill, but what God really cares about is your heart-held service, your heartfelt service unto the Lord. That's where God is looking at. He's looking at our hearts. He's not looking at what we can do. Because after all, what we can do, it's really not that much. You know, we're not that great. We're not. I was given some advice years ago, and I always repeat it. The advice is don't believe your own publicity. In other words, people say good things about you, don't believe it. You know, don't get a big head. Don't believe your own publicity. But the fact is, the bottom line is, where is your heart? And so the bottom line on giving, when we give unto the Lord, the issue is our heart. The issue is our attitude. Attitude matters. It all comes down to our attitude, right? And everything that we do. And so we see that in our example here, that Cain is beginning to develop a hard heart and is going to begin to develop a bad attitude as we see from this point on. Because we see Cain and Abel's offerings, one is going to be accepted and one is not. Because take a look at what it says. Abel brought the firstborn of the flock of their fat, and look at verse 4, the second part. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but, verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. So we see that as God respected Abel's offering but did not respect Cain's offering, this is where we begin to see some problems begin to happen in the heart of Cain. The first problem was that he came before God and gave him a mediocre offering. His heart wasn't in it. He came before the Lord just as a man-made religion. He wasn't really, his heart wasn't in it. That's the first problem. But the second problem begins to build from here, because now Cain is going to develop a bit of jealousy and a lack of gratitude in his heart. And it says that Abel found favor in God's eyes. And, you know, it's kind of like children. Those of you who have had kids, you know, my girl's a little bit older, but they're still doing this, you know, where you do something good for one kid, you got to do it for all, right? I can't compliment Kayla. Kayla's not in here. Okay, I can't compliment Kayla in front of Zoe, because Zoe is now going to say, well, what about me? You love Kayla more than me. Well, of course, no, I don't. But, you know, it's kind of, we're all like children, aren't we? We like to compare ourselves to others. And that's exactly what we saw begin to happen in the heart of Cain. Every one of us can easily look and find someone else who's better off, who's better looking than us, right? Who's more financially secure, more talented, better liked, more successful, with fewer problems. But we can not allow ourselves to focus and dwell on those sorts of things. That was Cain's problem. He was looking outside, looking at all the things happening with his brother and how God had favored him, and then he began to develop a hard heart. There's an example of hummingbirds and vultures. I've shared this example before, but I pulled it out again because I think it's a great example. Both hummingbirds and vultures fly over our nation's deserts. Okay, both types of birds. All vultures see when they're flying over is rotting meat. That's what vultures look for. They look for dead carcasses, rotting meat, because that's what they look for. If they look for it, they're going to find it. That's what they see. Hummingbirds, on the other hand, hummingbirds ignore all the smelly flesh because they're not looking for that type of stuff. Instead, they look for colorful blossoms of the desert plants. So what happens is vultures, they live on what is dead. They live on the past. They live in the past, and they fill themselves with that dead flesh, with what's dead, with what's gone. Whereas hummingbirds, on the other hand, live on what is, and they seek new life. If you're looking for it, you're going to find it. If you're looking for reasons to complain, I guarantee you'll find plenty of reasons to complain. But guess what? Just as we started the service tonight, giving thanks unto the Lord, if you're looking for things to be thankful for, you're going to find those things to be thankful for. And wouldn't you rather live your lives with thanksgiving as opposed to bitter? And so it's a much healthier way to live. Well, Cain focused on what Abel had and what Cain didn't have. And so we see sometimes we get angry, we forget about the good things that God has blessed us in. And we begin to dwell on those negative things. There was a quote by Viktor Frankl, who was a concentration camp survivor. And listen to what he said. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way." And there's been some statistics, there's been some studies, I don't have it right here, but I did some studies years ago actually on concentration camp survivors. And what they found is those who perished in the concentration camps oftentimes were the ones who had simply given up hope. But those who clung on to the hope were the ones who survived. The same thing happened during World War II with the American prisoners of war in Japanese concentration camps. The exact same thing. Those who gave up hope, they became sick and they died. Those who clung to hope and had something to live for, they continued to live. And so there was actually a medical study. Let me read this to you. I found this today. ABC News article. The title of this news article is "Thankfulness is Linked to Positive Changes in Brain and Body." This is an article by Michaela Conley. This is what she says, quote, if thankfulness were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with a health maintenance indication for every major organ system, says Dr. P. Murali Doraiswamy. I think I butchered that name. She's the head of the Division of Biologic Psychology at Duke University Medical Center. This is what else she says. Studies have shown measurable effects on multiple body and brain systems. Brain systems, says Doraiswamy. Those include mood neurotransmitters such as serotonin and norepinephrine, reproductive hormones, testosterone, social bonding hormones such as oxytocin, cognitive and pleasure-related neurotransmitters such as dopamine, and inflammatory and immune systems, stress hormones, cardiac and EEG rhythms, blood pressures and blood sugar, and the list goes on and on. What she says is that those patients in this study who lived with thankfulness, it affected their entire body mechanics. It affected their entire their neurological areas, all of their hormonal areas. It affected them on such a significant level when it came to how they lived their physical health. It was remarkable. Well, the same thing happens for us in our spiritual and our emotional health and well-being as well. And so what we found here, what we're going to find here in this example, though, is Cain's attitude began to dwell on the negative things. So he could have experienced the positive, but instead he experienced the negative. Take a look. Verse 5. And Cain, it says, was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? So here we see now the development of a bad attitude. So Cain started out with kind of a lousy attitude coming before the Lord, but now he's beginning to develop a bad attitude. It says that he was very angry. So attitude number one that we see in this example, if you're taking notes, is angry. Anger. The Hebrew word for anger that's used right here is kara. Kara literally means to be hot or to be furious or to burn. It's the same word that the Hebrews would use to describe the burning of a fire. And so you have this visual imagery of this burning. Cain was, well, he wasn't mildly exasperated. He was burning with anger. Have you ever been so angry you can actually feel your blood boil? That's kind of what the terminology that's used to indicate that he had this horrible anger. Now, by the way, anger is a God-given emotion. Did you know that? God created us with the capacity for anger. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage to tell us how to handle anger, how to deal with anger. Anger is something that is a positive emotion that can allow us to promote positive activity. For example, I'm angry about racism. I'm going to fight against racism. There's a great example. I'm angry about injustice, so I'm going to fight injustice. But it also has a possibility for sinful activity. It's such a powerful emotion. Just like electricity, it's a powerful force that can be used to generate electricity for our whole building, or it can shot through a person and can electrocute somebody and send them to an early death. Okay, so this is exactly what we see right here. He was burning with anger in the negative sense. And there are negative ways to deal with anger. Some of us are those who repress anger. You know what I'm talking about. You get angry and you just kind of bottle it up. You don't deal with it. Ephesians 4 says we ought to deal with it. You don't deal with it. You bottle it up, and then you just kind of put a lid on it, and then some more things happen. You get more angry. You bottle it up. You repress, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, it blows. You ever had like a pressure cooker? All of a sudden, boom, it just kind of blows everywhere. And so, or like a dry ice bomb. I did that when I was a kid, you know, putting a dry ice in a bottle, and all of a sudden, that pressure builds up so much that the whole thing explodes. So you can either repress it or you can express it. And you know those who express it. They kind of walk around and they wear their emotions on their sleeves. Everywhere they go, they're constantly expressing their anger. This person did this to me. This person did that. This thing happened. I'm angry. They're just always angry. Now, I don't know which one you are. And don't nudge your neighbor. Don't look at your neighbor and say, that's you. But the issue is, how do we handle anger? I would suggest to you that Cain was the one who expressed it. He just kind of wore his anger on his sleeve, because it says that he was angry, and we're going to talk about that anger in just a little bit, where it led to him. But the first one was anger. The second negative effect of this bad attitude was discouragement. It says he's angry, and it says that then, verse 5, his countenance fell. In verse 6, God asks him, why has your countenance fallen? Now, you've got some visual imagery. I mean, this is your countenance, right? Your face, right here. This is my countenance. What am I doing right now? That's a cheesy smile, I know. Smiling, right? What happens when my countenance falls? Opposite, right? It's a frown. So there's a visual imagery of basically the guy's depressed. He's not just angry, but his whole countenance, like I said earlier, it's like the first example in the Bible of depression. He became depressed. He became discouraged. So discouragement. Literally, his face went from a smile to a frown. Okay, the third one is self-pity. I'm kind of identifying self-pity with the discouragement, because oftentimes what ends up happening when we get depressed is we begin to pity ourselves. Self-pity. You have a pity party, right? You what's the saying? You row out to the island of self-pity, right? Well, rather than doing something to fix the problem, to make his sacrifice acceptable, Cain had an opportunity to fix the problem. He chose to do nothing but wallow in self-pity, jealousy, anger, and depression. He had the mentality of kind of, why me, poor me? That was kind of his outlook. Well, the Bible makes it very clear. We're going to go through trials and tribulations, so just don't start having your pity party when it comes to that. So we see anger, discouragement, and self-pity. Then in verse 6, God asks the question. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why are you depressed and discouraged? Why is your countenance fallen? In other words, what God is saying to Cain is, hey, look, buddy, you're overreacting. Yeah, I didn't accept your sacrifice, but this isn't the end of the world. You can get it right. You know, we all have an opportunity to get it right. This is what's amazing in the Christian faith, is that God gives us opportunities to get it right. When we mess up, guess what? It's not the end of the world. We confess our sins, and we go back to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can restore that relationship with God, and we can get it right. This is, why are you so angry? It's a fair question. It's not like God had told him he's going to die. And so he didn't point out an area of Cain's life. All he did was point out an area of Cain's life where he needed to improve. There's a quote by Will Rogers. It says, people who fly into a rage seldom make a good landing. I like that one. You know, when you get irritated, you need to ask yourself the question, is it really worth getting this worked up? What am I going to damage in the process of my anger? And so God said to him, why are you so depressed? Why is your countenance fallen? You know, sometimes we get to this state of being depressed and we kind of forget why we're depressed. We get discouraged and we forget, why am I discouraged? And we realize, oh, that was it. You know what? I forgot to bring that to God. Maybe I ought to bring that to God. It'll change the way I'm handling this sort of situation. Well, at any rate, so I've taken a long time to cover point number one. Let's get to point number two, because we've got 15 minutes left. We've got some tracks to make. So point number two, the warnings of an ungrateful attitude. The warnings of an ungrateful attitude. So here we begin to see some things begin to happen, because God is going to give him some warnings. You see, sin in Cain's life caused his offering to be rejected. And you know, James warns us that sin always begins in a small way. When I say James, I'm referring to the book of James, the author of James. He warns us. In fact, turn to James chapter 1. Let's do that. This is a great example. James chapter 1, verse 14. James warns us that sin always begins in a small way, but it always grows. If you don't deal with sin, it grows and it leads to death. And this was the case with Cain. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So he's referring to our human emotions, which are very impressionable. This is why we shouldn't make decisions in our life strictly based on emotion, because Satan can influence our emotions. So each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we see this pattern in which sin begins with this one small thing, and it begins to fester, it begins to grow, and then it bursts and brings forth death. And we kind of see this pattern begin to take place with Cain. He started out with his sacrifice being rejected because he didn't come before the Lord with the right intentions. He came with sin in his heart. And then we see it begin to fester and develop, and we see some warnings that God gives of what will happen when you have an ungrateful attitude, when you have a bad attitude. Take a look at verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? It's pretty easy to understand what's being said there, right? And if you do not do well, this is the warning, folks. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So we have some instruction here in verse 7, a warning. The positive warning, the positive message is, if you do well, you'll be accepted. God gave Cain this encouraging message. He told them, hey, Cain, you messed up over here, but guess what? You have an opportunity to get it right. Each and every one of us, we messed up, but God gives us an opportunity to get it right. We can get it right. So he says, hey, Cain, you can get it right. You can get it right. Do it right, and guess what? You'll be accepted. You'll be accepted. You didn't have to go on being angry and morose. You could do well. And this is an important verse for us to cling to. It tells us that we have control over our attitudes. We do. We are to have control over our attitudes. We are not to allow our attitudes to control us. Rather, we are to control our attitudes, just as we read in James chapter 1. So don't let your attitudes control you. You control your attitude. He says, if you do well, a couple possible meanings. It could be to be good, if you can be good, or if you can be glad or thankful. One indicates one's behavior, and one indicates one's attitude. Well, I would suggest to you attitude and behavior always go hand in hand. Your attitude drives your behavior. You drive your attitude, your attitude then drives your behavior. And so they're closely related. And so then we see the negative message. Take a look at the second part of verse 7. However, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you continue, Cain, to have a bad attitude, you will end up in sin. If you continue to allow anger to control your life, you will end up doing things that you will regret, and you will end up causing harm to others. You will end up saying things that you'll never be able to take back. You'll end up doing things that you can never take back. Be very careful. James 1:15 once again said, as we read, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, what does it bring forth? Brings forth death. Okay? So he's saying, hey, watch out. The path that you're on, Cain, leads to sin. And once you're ensnared with it, it will control you. It's been said that the acids of the soul are jealousy, anger, and envy. They eat away at your soul until damage is done. So be careful. Sin lies at the door. The New American Standard Version, I like the way that one translates it. It says, sin is crouching at the door. You think of like a lion seeking whom he may destroy, right? So sin crouches at the door. Sin wants to control you, but you should never let it rule over you, is basically what he's told. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. And so then we see this warning is ignored. So God gives him a warning. He gives him a positive message. You can do right, and then everything will go well. Or, you know, be careful, because sin lies at the door if you do wrong. Then you see that the warning is ignored. Look at what it says in verse 8. Now Cain, having received this instruction from God, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. All right, so our first murder in the Bible happens right here. Cain kills his brother Abel. Now, this is right after he's gotten this warning. How many of us have received warnings, whether it's been from people who have given us godly advice, or whether it's from times of devotion and God gives us a clear indication of what we ought to do? We've received the warning, and we go out and we do the exact opposite anyway. Well, that's exactly what happened here with Cain. He clung to his anger and his bitterness, and he committed murder. And I would suggest to you it was not just a heat-of-the-moment murder. It was premeditated. Because it says that he talked his brother into going into the field with him. This was not a flash in the pan, but it was an attitude that he had held on to for a long period of time and planned out this murder. This unchecked attitude led to sin. And remember, he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desires for you. You should rule over it. That was completely out the window. So then we see in verse 9, it goes, so we have this pattern. We have this progression. We have sin. Sin gone unchecked. The attitude leads to further sin, and now it goes from bad to worse. Because look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, the reason I say it goes from bad to worse is because he commits the sin, then he's confronted on the sin, and he is unrepentant. Now, most of us, when we're confronted with sin, if the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives, we will immediately be convicted and confess that sin and get right with God. But right here, he's confronted with his sin. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, and then God said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So in other words, Cain was completely destroyed by his attitude of bitterness, the bile that was just controlling his heart. He had an uncaring heart. His response to God's question was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Paraphrased, "God, I don't know where he is, and I don't care." He had kind of an attitude, I don't care about him. He hurt me. I don't care about him. I don't care about her. She offended me. I don't have responsibility for them. They wronged me. Just yesterday, many of you know I have a side job that I do. And I was talking with a coworker who's not a believer, and he did some horrible things to a coworker. There's some bad blood between a couple of these guys. And I figured, you know, I'm here to bring God into the situation. I got to kind of witness to these people. And they know I'm a pastor. And so I said, you know, I said, you know, so-and-so, what you did wasn't right. And, you know, sometimes when you're angry, you do things that you're going to regret. And then you got to go back and have to apologize to these people. And he said to me, "Todd, I'll apologize to so-and-so, and I'll apologize to so-and-so, but I'll never apologize to him." And I thought, wow, that's a horrible attitude. I hate to live, because you're just living in misery. Well, this was kind of the attitude that Cain had. He said, "I don't care. I killed him, so what? What of it? He offended me. I'm bitter. I'm angry." So he killed him, and he said, "I don't even care about him." This is an attitude problem that needs to be fixed. So he had then what we would call is an unrepentant heart. You know, attitudes are contagious. Attitudes are so contagious. Be careful how you speak to one another. If you're speaking about somebody, or even if you're venting, sometimes we feel like, "Oh, I got to vent." But even when you're venting, that bad attitude can spread, and it's poison. And we're infected with the virus, so to speak, and now we spread that virus to someone else, and now they've got a bad attitude. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." There's some visual imagery, isn't there? "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Wow. Be careful how you allow your attitude to not only to contaminate your own attitude, but to contaminate those around you. This is why the Israelites, when they complained and murmured, God was constantly dealing with them because of their murmuring, because it spread, it destroyed what God wanted to do with the nation. And then we see verse 10. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother cries out to me from the ground." The tragic result of this is this, of this sinful activity is this. Sin always, always hurts other people. It hurts yourself and it hurts other people. In this case, the tragedy is this. The tragedy is that Cain murdered his brother. That was bad enough. But you know, there's a beautiful saying that the Hebrews have, is that whoever saves one man saves the world. Now the beauty of that saying, and whoever kills one man kills the world. The saying is this: if you save one person's life, you're not only saving that person's life, you're saving that person's children, and that person's children's children, and that person's children's children's children. You're saving not only him, but all of his descendants that he would ever have. So therefore, if you kill one person, you're not only killing him, but you're killing all the possible descendants that would have risen out of him. It's a beautiful saying. So if you save one man, you save the world. If you kill one man, you kill the world. What God was telling him is, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's not just your brother's blood, but it's your brother's descendants. All those that would have come after him are now crying out to me from the ground. Wow, when you look at it, the effects of sin is tragic. And the effects of sin often comes from a bad heart. And so you see, Cain had it's a cautionary tale. He started with a bad attitude, which led to sin, which led to an unrepentant heart, which continues, because then we see the consequences in verses 11 through 14. Roman numeral 3. I've got 3 minutes. Roman numeral 3, the consequences. Verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said, well, I'm going to stop right there. The situation goes from bad to worse. So what you see is Cain is digging for himself a hole. right? He's making the matters worse. He's not getting it right. God is giving him every opportunity to get it right, and Cain is choosing the wrong choice every single step of the way. So the first thing that he's suffering as the consequences of an ungrateful attitude is, number one, a loss of relationship. Loss of relationship. Now you are cursed from the earth. You are cursed from the earth. One, he lost the relationship with his brother, right? Because his brother is dead. And then he's ruled by his emotions. Guess what he's doing? He's cursed from the earth. He's isolated now from other people. And God's going to send him out. He's going to be isolated. And then a loss of God's favor. So now, verse 11, you are cursed from the earth. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. So he's lost God's favor. And so now, remember I said at the beginning, we're created for purpose? God had created Cain. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a farmer. And the very thing that God had given him, his lot in life, was to till the ground, to farm the ground, and to be productive in his position in life. Guess what? Now the very thing that he was able to do at one time is no longer. It's been stripped from him. He says, now no longer shall it yield its strength to you. So guess what, Cain? You had it great. Now that which you've had, you've destroyed, and I'm taking it from you. And so the loss of God's favor. Many people in ministry have lost God's favor because they've turned their backs on God and they've done evil in the ministry. In verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He became a fugitive and a vagabond. By the way, that terminology, the land of Nod, there's actually a word play in the Hebrew for the term vagabond. So it's kind of like he's living now in vagabond land, is kind of what the terminology is there. And then a loss of reputation. Verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Verse 14, then you see in verse 14, he says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from you, your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So a loss of reputation. But notice this, Cain's attitude, after all of this, was still, in verse 14, unrepentant. God told him what his punishment would be, and Cain had another opportunity to repent. Remember in verse 7, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, Cain in verse 13 says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And he says in verse 14, when he said, surely you've driven me out from this day, and then he says, I shall be hidden from your face. What he's not saying is that God's going to hide his face from Cain. What he's saying is, I'm going to hide from your face. In other words, what he's saying is, this isn't fair. So I shall be hidden from your face. In other words, I'm not going to see your face any longer. Cain has an attitude. It's not fair. I'm mad. I'm not going to be looking to you anymore. So it says that Cain then, in verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord. I said it's a cautionary tale. Someone whose heart was ungrateful, lack of gratitude, a festering, bitter heart, he went out from the Lord's presence. He had every opportunity to get it right. And then, my last point, I'm just going to throw this in here, how to develop a good attitude. Verses 15 to 16, it says, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him, should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What we see right here is God has still given him a second chance. God offers Cain a second chance to get it right. And he's even given him a mark to protect him. And the hope is that there, although you may be a spiritual vagabond, God says, you're still his. She's still mine, God says. He's still mine. God put a mark on Cain. We don't know. Don't believe anybody when they say they know what the mark of Cain is. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God put a mark on Cain, identifying that Cain was protected. And I want to close with this. Verses 4 through 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Unfortunately, I'm out of time. I'm not going to finish the rest of the message, so I'm going to skip forward to the very end. How can we have a good attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Anytime you see something in Scripture that's repeated like that, it means you ought to pay attention. Rejoice, again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This would have been great advice for Cain. To rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. And then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'm not going to speak any further on it because all your instructions for how you can have a heart of thanksgiving is right there inherent in those verses that we just read in Philippians. So I don't have time to finish the message tonight, so you're going to go home, meditate on that passage. Those are your instructions for how to have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. The secrets are there. Okay, let's all stand. Let's all stand. You know, today if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about your situation, maybe there's a situation that angers you or that you're complaining about or just things that just aren't right in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit would whisper to you as he told Cain, hey, you know, just let it go. Let it go. If you choose to do right, you'll be lifted up. If you don't choose to do right, sin lies at the door, the Word of God says. And so, Lord, we pray tonight the example for us that was set so thousands of years ago and that's set here for us here tonight in 2015 is still the same example. We have a choice for how we can react to life. And we pray, Lord, that we truly would react with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving tomorrow, let us keep these things in mind that you have blessed us with so much. And live our life, and let us live our lives with that gratitude and thanksgiving. That is one that is translated then to the rest of the world, that they would see it. And even though things might not be going well in our lives, the world would look and say, wow, what's going on with that person? Because everything seems to go wrong around them, and yet they're still thankful. Lord, let us be a testimony of your goodness and of your greatness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.